every day I have on earth is given by the King. Every day. The days that we think are good days and the days that we think are bad days are given by the King. If you were to turn with me again to John chapter 17. We'll read again this morning, verses 20 through 23. But again, let's ask the Lord's help before we come to His Word. Father, we confess that we need the work, the moving of the Holy Spirit to make these next few moments as we come to Your Word, Lord, truly profitable and honoring, and not just going through motion, not just hearing words, but hearing Your Word. As Your Spirit comes and moves in the midst of Your people, may You answer the prayer of our Lord. Sanctify them by truth. Your Word is truth. May we be more conformed into the image of Christ. May we grow in a desire and a pursuit of holiness, to the glory and to the praise and to the uplifting, the declaration of the reality of what we have just celebrated at this table, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the life-changing gospel, life-controlling gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we pray in His precious name, amen and amen. John chapter 17, beginning at verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. The glory which You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You have loved Me. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. Just think for a second about that last phrase of verse 23. Because of free, sovereign, electing, predestinating grace, we have been placed in Christ. And the triune God loves us. The Father loves us as much as the Father loves the Son. I mean, isn't that what it says? The Holy Spirit loves us as much as He loves the Son. What a motivation for the pursuit of holiness. What a motivation for the pursuit of unity. Twice, Jesus in His prayers prays for unity so that the world may know that You sent Me. That the world may know that we know we are loved by the Father as much as He loves the Son. What a mind-boggling thought. But this is the Word of God. This is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust that He's your Lord this morning. Your Lord in practice, in reality, in life. Good days and bad days, good happenings, bad happenings. We can truly sing, every day we have on earth is a gift from Him. Every event is a gift to conform us more into the image of Christ. The great reformer, the reformed theologian, Pastor John Knox, of Scotland. A man whom it was said as he lay in his grave and the grave was still open at the committal, a man said this of John Knox. Says, a man standing before Knox's open grave said, here lies a man who neither flattered nor feared any flesh. It was also said of Knox, the face that Queen Bloody Mary feared as he stood in opposition and establishing the Reformed Church in Scotland. John Knox, after being diagnosed with a terminal illness and told he only had a short time to live, requested that every day the 17th chapter of John be read to him. I can't think about this for a moment. The last words, perhaps, that he heard upon this earth was this prayer of Jesus for His people, for His church. What passage would you request if you knew you had just a short time to live? What passage would you want read to you? Can you think of one? Is the Word of God that much a part of our lives? I mean, there's so many. John 17 would be a good place to start. I kind of lean towards Ephesians chapter 2. Being born dead in sin. Verse 4. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, made us alive together in Christ. By grace are you saved. And that not of yourselves, not of works. Don't kid yourself. We cannot work our way to heaven. We cannot do anything that's going to make God love us more. because he loves us in Christ as much as he loves his son. Forget that nonsense. That somehow if I do something, so many people think, well, I've done something bad, so now I need to do something good to make up for it so God will love me again. That's not how it works. That's not what grace is. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If we're sitting here thinking in our minds and boasting in our minds and boasting to ourselves that God is pleased with me because of what I am doing, we're deceived. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, to which he's appointed. Jesus Christ loves his church. He loves those who loves his church. Experiencing the working of the Holy Spirit in regeneration produces within everyone who has experienced that work a love for Jesus Christ, a life-changing love for Christ, and a life-changing love for his church. Acts 9, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul, again, had never seen Jesus, had never touched Jesus, had never persecuted Jesus, but he touched his church. He persecuted his church. And Jesus says, to persecute the church is to persecute me. Christ loves his church, and he loves those who love his church. We began last week to look at Jesus' request for Christian unity. And we kind of looked more last week at what unity was not, what Christian unity was not. We noted last night or last week that it's not a structural unity. It's not an outward unity. It's not a physical unity. It's not an organizational unity. Have wonderful organization and still not have Christian unity. We noted and used the Roman Catholic Church as an example. Matthew 16 is often quoted again about Peter, and your name is Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church. And all of a sudden, the teaching of all authority was passed from Jesus to Peter, and then to Peter to every pope that has existed since that time, that you have this passing down of the keys of the kingdom, and that all the authority speaks and rests with one man over one organizational structural church. And whenever he speaks ex cathedra from the throne, then whatever he says is the word of God. He is Christ's vicar, Christ's representative upon this earth. So you have this physical, structural, outward unity. But that's not what Christian unity is. We pointed out last week in verse 19 of Matthew 16, the you passing to you the kingdom is plural. It's the authority, the keys of the kingdom was passed to all the apostles who became the foundation of the church. The authority, the keys of the kingdom is passed to the church because the gospel is passed to the church. What is bound, what is loosed is centered upon the foundation of the gospel that the apostles lay with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. The foundation of the church is the apostles and prophets. It is the apostles and New Testament prophets. That's why apostles come first. It's interesting when you read the New Testament. Anytime you see prophets, coming before apostles, it's referring to the Old Testament prophets pointing forward. Whenever you have apostles, then prophets, it's speaking about the New Testament prophets who are interpreting and building up on the foundation of the apostles with Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. The church, with the teaching of the apostles, the inspired authors of the New Testament, is the foundation. Today we want to really look at what Christian unity is. We want to look at the unity that Jesus is praying for. Jesus says in verses 20 and 21, I do not ask on behalf, on behalf of these alone. These disciples, these 11 right before him that are with him that night in the garden, those that are hearing him offer this prayer. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those, the them that we've talked about for a couple weeks, but for those who believe in me, those who have come to faith in me, those who have come to life-changing faith in me, those who have come to guilt-removing faith in me, those who have come to empowering faith in me, to be able to go into this world and be in it, but not of it. Faith in me, those who believe, knowledge, assent, trust, knowledge, being convinced, and trust, knowledge, being convinced, and then actually trusting it and living in light of it, being part of the mission to make this person known into the world. Those who believe in me through their word. Through their word. And you might note that the word is singular. Through their word. Through the divine inspired word that were given to the apostles. The words of Christ, the teaching of Christ, where through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Jesus continued to teach through the apostles. There are no apostles today. When the apostles died, they were not replaced. There is no one today who speaks the inspired word of Christ. No one. The inspired word of Christ is in this book. This is where we hear Christ speak. This is where we know what he wants, what he demands, what he requires. This is where we learn what he has done in loving us and forgiving us and calling us to himself. It's in this book. That's why I've told you over and over again, if someone says Jesus or God has spoken to me and they don't quote this book in context, chapter and verse, put your fingers in your ears. Run away from them. They are not servants of God. They are servants of Satan. Attacking the inspired, only infallible, inerrant, authoritative word of God. Through their word. Draw circles around that phrase. Those who come to believe in me through their word. Not through some good, feel-good experience, not through some good work, through their word. and that word, that they may all be one. That word, coming to believe in Jesus Christ through their word, the word of the apostles in this scripture, brings together a unity. We're going to come back to that. This thought, hopefully a little bit later, about 1 o'clock. Even as you, now he's addressing his Father. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. Father in me, I in you, that they may be in us. It's not a small thing to be in Christ. It's not a small thing to profess faith in the Lord Jesus. So that, purpose clause, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Is it important? Is Christian unity important? Is church unity important? Absolutely. So that the world may believe that you sent me. So let's look at what Christian unity is. Verse number one, Christian unity is organic and mystical. Christian unity is an organic and mystical unity. Now, what in the world does that mean? Organic. Look up the definition in a college or Webster's dictionary, and it's about that long. But simply, it means growing, an organism, organic, growing and developing in a manner, growing and developing together in a manner as a living organism. The church isn't an institution, it's an organism. It is life, it has life, and we're joined together. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. This is what we've been made a part of. And coming to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, as to a living stone. He is alive. He is a living, reigning stone, the stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. That's a great place to start this morning. Is Jesus Christ choice and precious? More precious to me than anything else in this world. More choice to me than anything else or anyone else in this world. Peter goes on, you also, as living stones, not dead, now alive, living, because we've been made alive through the life-giving Spirit. The Spirit that gives life, the Spirit that in Ezekiel 37 looks over a valley of dry bones, and Ezekiel is called to preach. And he preached, wait a minute, I'm preaching to a valley of skeletons, an army of skeletons? They're dry, and 37 says they're very dry. preached to them, and the Spirit of God moves, and life is given. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we preach Christ. As living stones, we've been given life. We're not what we're going to be one of these days, but we're certainly not what we were. We don't think like we used to think. We don't look at this world like we used to look at this world. We are now living stones joined to Christ, are being built up, fitted together, built up as a spiritual house. Boy, I resisted bringing a Lego set this morning and taking a little individual Lego piece. That is absolutely the worst thing in the world to step on with bare feet. I mean, jagged, pointed edges. They hurt. But you stick that individual Lego piece in and join together with other Lego pieces, a living temple, being built as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not to receive and just get and to take and to kind of live in this individual focus. We are lost into the body of Christ. We are lost into this spiritual house to offer acceptable sacrifices to the triune God through Jesus Christ. That's a great picture, isn't it? I mean, that's a great illustration. We're so concerned about being the individual Lego piece. Or if we do want to get built into the house, we want to be on top. Or we want to be out in front. Instead of being willing to be just a part. The unity that Jesus prays for is the unity based upon the Godhead, based upon the Trinity, the unity of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That unity that's just centered in love, the Father loving the Son loving the Father, Son loving the Spirit loving, that triune God of love in perfect unity. Believers are to be one, even as, just as, you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. That's what an organic unity is. It's a unity that is dependent upon one another, not an attitude of saying, I don't need them. I can do it myself. I'm on my own. Just me and Jesus is plenty. So it's also an organic unity. It's a mystical unity. Because it is like the Trinity. Christian unity is really not understandable. How are three divine persons one God? One God. Three distinct persons, yet inseparable. We don't know. I don't know. You don't know. People smarter than we are don't know. Yet we believe it because this word teaches it. From cover to cover. One God, three persons. The Word. It is a supernatural unity beyond our understanding. The unity of the church is a supernatural, mystical union produced by the Spirit of God. This unity is described two ways in Scripture. It's described as a body, and it's described as a family. Let me mention this, because I want to get to the last part. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 12. The picture of a body, the unity of a body. Look at verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Stresses the mutual dependency of Christians within the church. I can't say, my hands can't say to my feet, I don't need you. The feet can't say to the hands, I don't need you. The eyes can't say to the ears, I don't need you. The ears can't say to the feet, I don't need you. I have no need of you. One part of the body cannot say to another part of the body, I have no need of you. Like the human body, the church is affected by the experience of any one part of it. Step on that little Lego piece, and every part of your body is affected. No Christian can say, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. A Christian can't say, I don't need you. I don't need the church. I don't need the body. Christian unity involves an organic oneness of service, of sympathy, of love, of affection, of forgiveness, all demonstrated in actions and attitudes. Remember Tom Wells, our brother. The Christian life is really one of attitude. It's the family picture. You can be born, and you are born into a family. You don't get to choose what family you want to be born into. You're born into a family. We are born again into the church, into the family of Christ. We are joined to it. You can also join a family by adoption. And this is, what does that mean? We are adopted into the family. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. We've been adopted into the family. What family have we been adopted into? What family does the Spirit of God witness to us that we've been adopted into? Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. John 17:21. That they also may be in us. When we are placed in Christ, we are adopted into the family of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are adopted into the Trinity. That's not a small thing. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. We've been adopted as we've been placed in Christ. And in Christ, we've been adopted into the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You think your prayers are heard? In Christ. So really, you think about it. We have three families we belong to. As a Christian, we've been made a part of three families. We've been adopted into the Trinity. And that absolutely blows our minds. But it's true. And as a part of being adopted into this Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because we are in Christ, we've been adopted into the universal church. That one day we'll be gathered when we see Him face to face. We'll be gathered for all eternity to worship and to serve and to praise and to live in love with one another. And that's what we get to practice right now in the local church, because we've been made a part of a local church. And it's the local church that's to reflect the universal church, that's to reflect this triune unity of family in Christ Jesus. That's what Christian unity is. And that's all produced by the Spirit of God. I'm going to skip one point. I'm going to come to the last point. Christian unity is a spiritual union. That's simply saying that it's the Spirit of God that does it. We can't do it ourselves. We're dependent upon the Spirit of God. But finally, Christian unity is a unity in truth. If you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. Christians know that the Spirit indwells those who believe Christ's word. I mean believe in knowledge, assent, being convinced of, and trust. Not just those who know about God's word. Not just those who can quote a verse or two here and there. No, those whose lives have been touched and are being built upon the word of God. Believe that the Word of God was inspired through the apostles by the Holy Spirit Himself. This is exactly what Jesus told the disciples would happen. Verse 13 of chapter 16. Jesus told the disciples, when the Spirit of truth comes, that's on the day of Pentecost, He will guide you in all truth. What's going to guide the disciples? Not only these. I ask not only for these, but all for those who will come to believe through their word. What's going to guide us in all truth? It is the Spirit of God. Verse 14 goes on to say, He, the Spirit, will glorify me, for He will take of mine and disclose it to you. Is the Spirit of God taking the things of Christ and disclosing it to us, to you? Through the Word of God. What does it mean, the glory? He will glorify me. How does the Spirit glorify Christ to us? He makes known, and this is so important, He makes known to glorify something is to make the attributes of that person known. Christ comes to glorify the Father. He makes the Father known in all of His attributes. The Spirit glorifies Christ to us. He makes the attributes of Christ known to us. How do we glorify Christ in the world? By making His attributes known to the world. Trusting His sovereignty. His absolute meticulous sovereignty over all things. As a Christian, we can say nothing can touch my life, will touch my life, has ever touched my life that does not come through this reigning Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory. We're not a victim in this world if we're in Christ. We're never a victim in this world if we're in Christ. We can praise Him and glorify Him. Jesus is now praying, verse 20, for all those who believe in me through the apostles' word. This unity can only be, Christian unity, therefore can only be a unity in belief in the truth that is this word of God. Give me 2 more minutes, or 3. So many people say the most common mistake made in, quote, pursuing Christian unity today, or what's called Christian unity today, is to set the matter of truth aside in order to gain some kind of supposed unity. Many people reason that we cannot get along if there's an emphasis on doctrine. Since we're never going to agree on Christian truth, the only way to have unity is to dispense with all doctrinal divisions. And we say no, 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 1,000 times no. The only way that we'll ever have Christian unity is centered around doctrinal truth. That way of thinking denies the teaching of Jesus, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you're going to get away from this pursuit of truth, you're getting away of a pursuit from Jesus to everything else. So, let me end by just giving a list of what are the essentials, what are the non-negotiables, what you cannot stray away from whatsoever and want to have some kind of Christian unity. You can have religious unity. You can get together and sing Kumbaya and everybody loves everybody, but it's not centered in a response to the truth of Scripture. How can you have Christian unity without truth? Well, here are the non-negotiables. 5 things. I'll just list them and give you the verse. And then give you a quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. What are the essentials? What are the things that as a child of God, placed in Christ, being conformed to His image, I cannot let go of? I cannot compromise on. 1, the deity of Jesus Christ. John 20, verse 31. This is scriptural teaching. But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's deity. That's God. That's fullness of God. And that believing, you may have life in Him. You cannot compromise 1 ounce on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do it. If you give that up, you've lost everything. There's no salvation without the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2, Jesus is the world's only Savior. Jesus is not a Savior among many. Jesus is the world's only Savior. 1 John 2:22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the promised one, Genesis 3:15, the Messiah, the King. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Can't compromise that. No matter how nice the other person is and how sweet they are, you cannot compromise this. The deity of Christ, that he is the one and only Savior. This is the message we have to take to the world. 3, Christ's death as a substitutionary atonement. Christ died as a substitute, took the place for his people, those whom the Father had given him before the foundation of the earth. 17:3. Jesus died as they said. His death accomplished something. It brought salvation to those for whom he died. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Folks, it's real simple. If he died for the sins of every single person conceived since Adam, then every single person conceived since Adam will be in heaven, because there's nothing for the Father to judge him against. He died. Jesus died for their sins. Heresy. Heresy. Our hope, our confidence, our joy, our peace is that Jesus died as my substitute. I deserve to be there. He took my place and he purchased my life. Now my life belongs to him. 4, Christ's bodily resurrection. He, the same body that died, was laid in the tomb, arose from the tomb. He was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. 5, this is the fifth thing that we cannot compromise. You can't compromise on the bodily resurrection of Christ. Because if he didn't raise, we're not going to raise. Justification by faith. 5, justification by faith alone. We are declared not guilty by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Life-changing faith. Galatians 1:8. This is the Apostle Paul. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you another gospel, or a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Someone speaking to you a gospel contrary to that which the Apostle Paul preached, whether it be an angel, whether it be a best friend, whether it be an aunt, a relative, or anybody else, let them be accursed. Let him perish. Literally, Paul says, let him go to hell. Those 5 things. The deity of Christ. Christ as the only Savior. Christ's substitutionary atonement. Christ's bodily resurrection. And justification by faith alone. Those things must be the foundation and source of Christian unity. Everything else we can talk about. We can talk about baptism. We can discuss it. We can discuss everything. But these 5 core things must be present. Non-negotiable. Received a letter, an email last week from a person who's taking a class on leadership. And they wrote a paper for the professor describing a leader and their favorite leader. And they wrote on Jesus Christ as a leader. And this is the response of the professor to them. While I would count myself a Christian and believer, I find myself questioning much of the documentation surrounding the religion and its history. That's the Bible. Questioning the documentation, questioning the Bible. The fact that the Bible, historical accounts of his leadership in action, was without a doubt controlled and crafted to fit the needs of man. So the academic in me questions everything about the Bible and the human elements contained therein, including the elimination of countless additional chapters and the tailoring of the text to fit political, ideological needs of the church or the populace they were influencing at the time on behalf of the ruling class. It was a pretty easy response to the person. But see, that's how does that view, that attitude of Scripture, how can that ever be brought together in unity? So we quit with a quote from Dr. Martin Luther Jones. There are many people in this world who call themselves Christian, yet who, alas, regard the Lord Jesus Christ as nothing but a man. Well, all I can say to this is that I have no fellowship with such people. I have no unity with them, for they take from the very foundation and basis of my faith and my whole position and standing. What do these people believe about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is their view of his death? Is it a substitutionary death? Is it the Son of God dying because that is the only way whereby my sins may be forgiven? Therefore, the essential preliminary to my becoming a child of God and a partaker of the divine nature, if it is essential, and the only other man says it is not, how can it be possible for there to be unity between us? And the same is true with all the other cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. Pray, let us pray for Christian unity. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for your word. The word of God. Infallible. Inspired. Inerrant. Authoritative. From which we are to derive everything we believe and practice, to the glory and the setting forth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that our unity would be truly Christian unity, centered in the gospel, centered in this word, to the glory of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.